responding as it is the word of our, the voice of our shepherd. So we just sang a bunch of songs about God's greatness and his faithfulness and how he is everlasting. You ever wonder, you know, why is it that we sing to God? Why do we worship him? Why do we praise him? Well, because he's worthy of it, right? Because he deserves it, because these things are true. But you know, one of the things we're going to look at today, we're going to be reading from John chapter 10. One of the things that we see actually over and over in Scripture is that when we praise God, when we're invited to praise God, we're not invited to praise God the way that people would praise a celebrity. Where you just say, hey man, that guy is so amazing, so great, and just tell how amazing that guy is, but his greatness really doesn't affect you at all. It's more like the praise and the thanksgiving that comes from, you think of Nazi-occupied Holland is what I think of. And when the Allied troops came streaming into Holland, they're praising, like, we are so glad that the Allies have overcome. Because the people directly benefited from how great those armies were. It's not just, hey, we're going to praise you because you're strong. We know you're strong. We'll give you a good grade. Fine. It's we praise you. We're thankful. We say you're great. And we're happy that you're great because your greatness definitely blesses and benefits us. And this is why we praise. And that's why we say we praise God with our soul. This is how we can say, then sings my soul how great thou art. Because God's greatness affects us and can save us. And that's what we're depending on. We're not just praising him because he deserves it, although he does, but his greatness is what we depend on. So we are in the book of John. John is one of the books of the Bible that's eyewitness testimony of God in the flesh purchasing salvation for us. Other religions would say that God makes these rules and says, here, you follow this path, and if you do it well enough, then you can save yourself, and I'll be watching you. But with the gospel, God says, no, I'll come. I'll do it for you, and you watch me. And if you believe in me, if you trust in me, then you have everything that I have earned, and you enter into all that I have and all that I have purchased. And so let's read together from John chapter 10. Just a short piece today. We're going to read John chapter 10, verse 22, and we'll read all the way to verse 31. John 10, 22, it says this, At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. I love that, just the details there, right? It's a historical event. This actually happened. So at that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jewish leaders, gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe me because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. The first thing I want us to see here is this. First thing that's clear and that John wants us to see, never mind what I want to see, who cares? What John wants us to see is that God has plainly revealed Jesus as the shepherd of God's sheep. He has plainly revealed Jesus as this. In history, for thousands and thousands of eyewitnesses to see, God has plainly revealed Jesus as the shepherd of God's sheep. See, the whole life of Jesus was God identifying him in front of thousands as the long-awaited rescuer of the world, as the shepherd of God's people. Jesus so often, here for some instances, Jesus so often would take a passage of Scripture that prophesied about the coming Messiah, and then he would demonstrate that passage was about him. Jesus wasn't going around telling people how great he was so that people would worship him and tell him how great he was. It wasn't really Jesus making these claims about himself. Well, he never denied it. And he fulfilled, and he pointed how he fulfilled all of the requirements of being the rescuer. But when Jesus performed miracles, he said earlier that he was just doing the works that the Father gave to him. And so when Jesus did miracles, it was God the Father testifying that Jesus was the rescuer. This is sort of similar to the difference between telling everyone that you're smart and just simply acing test after test after test. Right? Everybody can say how great they are. Oh, look, I am this genius. But then there's people who just simply just ace every test after every test after every test. Jesus was the Messiah that sinners needed. He perfectly fit the description. His birth lined up with many prophecies made hundreds of years earlier. Even when he was born and where he was born and where he was raised, he perfectly obeyed God's laws. He was crucified on a wooden cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. All of these things, in accordance with the Word of God, hundreds and even thousands of years worth of God speaking. All his miracles and actions and words were about his mission, which was the cross. And this explains a little bit why these people didn't recognize him. Where they're saying, tell us plainly, Jesus. His miracles and his actions and his words were about his mission. That he would be the suffering Messiah, coming to save souls rather than to give health and wealth in this lifetime. His teaching and his life and miracles were God describing exactly what the Messiah would do. When he healed the eyes of the blind people, he was showing that the Messiah would come to take spiritual blindness off of people. When he would make lame people walk, he would talk about how he would give new life to people. When he walked across the water, he showed that he would bring people across the treacherous life and bring them safely to God. When he fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of bread, he was showing that he was the one who would give life. He showed all of these things and proved all these things instead of just saying all these things and making these fantastic claims. But mostly what Jesus showed by all his miracles and teaching is that he would be the suffering Messiah. He didn't come just to simply give people health and wealth in this life. He came because everybody was sinners. And the people who thought they were waiting for the Messiah ultimately weren't actually waiting for him. They didn't think that they were sinners in need of somebody to take their damnation for them. But that's the Messiah that Jesus came for to be, and that's what he was. And this is why Jesus says the leaders who witnessed much of his life and teaching and miracles, he said, if you were my sheep, you'd believe me and follow me. And God says that his word is his voice. And the gospel is the clearest, the message of what Jesus did and who he is the clearest thing that God has ever spoken. And they would have heard the shepherd's voice as the voice of their shepherd, the one they'd been waiting for. But the reason they reject him is not because God hasn't identified him as the Messiah clearly enough. It's because they simply aren't his sheep. Jesus says if they were actually waiting for the Messiah that the Word of God said they needed, they would have recognized him. But they were waiting for a different Messiah, one that God was not sending. And so they didn't recognize him when they came. So this speaks to us here as well. I wonder for those who've heard the news of Jesus and instead of receiving him are still thinking that it's not clear enough. For all those people, God here asks you to consider whether your skepticism, if you've heard the gospel, or if the people in our lives have heard the gospel, or us ourselves. If we've heard the gospel, God wants us to consider whether our skepticism is because you're wanting a different Savior than the one God sent. And that's why you don't recognize him when you're face to face with testimony about him. So if the things you're most interested in, if your goals for your life don't match what God says is your greatest need, which is to be reconciled to him, couldn't it be possible that this is the reason that you find it hard to believe in Jesus? And not that God isn't clear enough about who Jesus was. If you don't long to be reconciled to God, if you don't recognize your own guilt, if you're convinced that you're basically good and you don't need a substitute to take damnation for you, And if instead your heart longs more for success or wealth or health or a better marriage or a long life, couldn't it be that that's why you don't find the testimony of Jesus compelling? God revealed Jesus as the suffering Messiah, coming to save us from our sin and reconcile sinners to God by his death, and then rise and be victorious. So this is the first point here that John wants us to see, is that God has plainly revealed Jesus as the shepherd of God's sheep. He has plainly revealed this. He has not hidden this. This is very plain and obvious. He has done this through his life and through his miracles and through hundreds of years and thousands of years worth of God speaking before he came. God has plainly revealed Jesus as the shepherd of God's sheep. And here the second point, the second thing that John and God want us to see here is this, is that whoever does accept what God plainly says about Jesus, and if you hold on to that gospel, it's really God who's holding on to you. And thankfully, his grasp is eternal. See, Jesus here, he moves from talking to these people who are saying, hey, you haven't been clear enough. And he lovingly warns them about the richness of what they forfeit if they continue to reject him. And that's eternal life with God. Let's look at, just read again verse 28 to 29. He says, I give them, he's talking about his sheep, those who trust in him. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So much like, pardon me, Jesus, so he says you'll never perish. He says, I'll give you eternal life. So what does eternal life mean? Eternal life means that you will never perish. It means if you trust in Jesus, you'll never taste death. That means you'll never be dead. The moment your body expires, you will be alive with the Lord. You will live forever, and your body will be raised at the resurrection. And this is because that Jesus' charge from God the Father was to give you eternal life by dying in your place, rising on the third day to ensure your resurrection and your eternal life. Jesus' charge from God the Father was to give you eternal life, that death would not defeat you. But it's actually more rich than that. It's much richer than simply that you just will live eternally. Because he says that no one will snatch them out of my hand. What does that mean? That means that you are in his hand. He also says that I know them. So this means that living forever is not simply the reward. Living forever with God. God himself is the reward. Life forever in God's hands. This is the gift of God's salvation. This is what he means when he says that his sheep are known by him. To be saved by Jesus is to be known by him, personally loved and cared for, not simply that your life will go on forever, but that he'll not just put you into his kingdom, but he also will put you into his care. He knows you and he loves you. And not only are you in his hand, but no one can snatch you from his hand. That's what he says. Not simply that you just live forever, but maybe you'll live forever, and after a while of living forever, you'll leave, God will lose you, and you'll live forever without him. And he says, no. Not only will your life go on forever, but you will remain in God's hand forever. You will never stop being God's if you belong to him. And does this mean that once you confess Christ, you'll still go to heaven even if you renounce faith in Christ and refuse to repent? That's not what he says here. What it means is that for those whose faith really is in Jesus, no matter how weak your faith is, no matter how weak your faith is, if it truly is in Jesus, he will make sure that you continue to cling to his word as the voice of your shepherd. For all who trust in Jesus, who truly do trust in him, they will continue to treasure the gospel and he will make sure of it. But those who renounce faith in Christ or who refuse to repent of sin, he says, we're never his sheep. It means that for all those who are refusing to stop holding on to the gospel, for all people who through whatever suffering and through temptation in the face of death say, I will not let go of the gospel. I will not stop treasuring what Christ did. I will not stop hoping in who he is. What's really happening is that he's actually holding fast to you. What's more true for those who are holding fast to the gospel, what's more true is that really he's holding fast to you. And so that's the second point. Whoever does accept what God says plainly about Jesus, the gospel, it's really God holding on to you, and thankfully his grasp is eternal. And the third thing that John and God want us to see from here is this, that he holds us forever because it was God who gave us to him to save and keep, and that he himself is God. Look at this, verse 30. I and the Father are one, Jesus says. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Why did they try to stone him for saying this? Because he was saying that he is God. So all those things that we said, that I said earlier, that Jesus was plainly shown to be the Messiah, and that he holds us fast, all who trust in the gospel, he holds tight to us. All this mean nothing if Jesus is not God. So here we have the doctrine of the Trinity. What is the doctrine of the Trinity? And why are doctrines important? The doctrine of the Trinity is this, that there is one God. This is plain, Paul says, for everyone to see that there is one God, and he made all things, and he judges all things, and we answer to him, and we have been disobedient to him. The doctrine of the Trinity says that there is one God, and yet there are three persons in God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this, Jesus said this earlier, or John says this earlier in John chapter 1. He says that Jesus was with God and that he was God. Why is this important for us other than just to be proud of the fact that we know the right thing? Whoop-de-doo. Who cares if we get this right? Well, let's go on here just to show, first of all, that Jesus said this. So much like he did throughout his three-year public ministry, what Jesus did is he takes a piece of scripture and he uses it to identify himself. In this time, what he does, he uses arguably the most important piece of scripture for God's people up until Jesus came. This is the most important piece he uses. It's called the Shema. A very famous, this piece would have been repeated thousands of times in the life of every Israelite person. It comes from, they had it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and it was this. It was this piece of scripture, and it started this way. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This would have repeated all the time, every week, numerous times of the week. This would have been repeated. This was one of their great confessions. This is one of their great confessions. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. As opposed to all of the nations around them who believed in many gods or in all different kinds of things, the Jews held fast to the confession that there is one God. There is one God who made everything. There's one God who holds all things together. There's one God who is true and real. And they confessed this, and it was true, and it is God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And Jesus says to these people who are rejecting the Messiah, he says this, I and the Father are one. They knew exactly what he was saying, and they grabbed stones to execute him for saying this. Because he's adding himself, as it were, to this. So Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is God, and this is so critical because what this means is that he can make that promise of everlasting life. He can make that promise of saying, you will live forever, and I will make sure of it. I will save you, and nobody will take you from my hand. Only God could say that. Only God could say that. And this is because salvation is from God, from first to last. God has written us right out of the equation. And thank God he did. God the Father planned our salvation. And he sent this message through God the Holy Spirit to his people in prophecies for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So God the Father planned salvation. God the Holy Spirit prophesied of this coming salvation, that there would be a Messiah who would save the world. He would save sinners. For hundreds of years, he was saying these things, dropping hints, showing exactly how it would happen. And then finally, he sent God the Son to purchase our salvation with his own blood. God the Father and God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, then keep everybody who is saved, and they will keep him forever. And there could be no better news than it is God who saves. It's truly what sets the Christian gospel apart from all other offers of salvation. There's many people who will say, yeah, I have an option for you. You follow me and I'll make sure you're saved. But this is unique about the Christian gospel. If you have people coming to your door and they use the Bible and say, hey, listen, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whatever else, or anybody else peddling some salvation, you say, what must I do to be saved? And every single time they will differ from the gospel in this way, that it is not God himself who saves you. That you will be able to point to something that you did, or that they did, or that their church did, or something else for your confidence in eternal life. And if they fail, you're in trouble. Or if you fail, you're in trouble. But this is what sets the Christian gospel apart from everything else. That salvation is fully in the hands of God, and no one else. No one else. Now, it's true that salvation should have been up to you and I. Shouldn't it have been? We were the ones who rebelled against God. Shouldn't it have been up to us to make things right with God? I mean, that's what would be fair, right? We fell. We were made in his image. We were meant to glorify him and live on this earth and use all of this earth to glorify God. And we said, no, we will glorify ourselves. We turn from you. We choose Satan instead of you. We'd rather be our own masters and go to hell than be with you as your servants and as your children and be with you in heaven. It should have been up to us. It should have been in our hands to save ourselves. This is why religion makes so much sense to people. Yeah, you're right. It is my fault. I should do something about it. And I can do something about it. But thankfully, God, with the gospel, rips that out of our hands, rips salvation out of our hands, and instead puts it into God's own hands. God graciously takes it out of your hands and places it squarely in his own hands. And that's why he can say, I give you eternal life, and no one can snatch you out of my hands. I mean, think about this. Of all the ridiculous questions, what could stop God the Father from giving us to God the Son? I mean, nothing. If God the Father wanted to give people to God the Son, who's going to stop him? No one. He says here, my Father, in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. This is something that just people know instinctually. That creation screams, God is greater than all. Nobody can stop God, right? This is something that is plain to see. And so our salvation is something that is based on something that is undeniable. That God is greater than all and no one can stop him. So nothing can stop God the Father from giving us to God the Son. And equally as crazy of a question, what could stop God the Son from keeping what God the Father has given to him? Nothing. Why? Because they are both God. And our salvation rests in God's hands alone. So this means that when you face any fear or death or sickness or loneliness, so many things that you could lose and will lose, you can be comforted by asking yourself this. If God the Father has given me to God the Son, who could snatch my soul from his hands? Nothing. All of your lives will expire. All of your money will run out in its ability to save you and take care of you. All of your friends will die. But no one can snatch you from God the Son's hands. No one. Now, if salvation were up to you, if God had just laid out the process and said, here's a great process and you do that, you could not have eternal life. You could not be sure of eternal life. But because it's squarely in Jesus' hands, you do have eternal life if you trust in him. I mean, if you could lose it, you would lose it. It is foolish to entrust your soul Or it's foolish to entrust your hope or your joy and say, my joy is in whatever. Or my life is worth living because. It is foolish to entrust your hope or your joy or your soul to anyone other than God. Do not, this is what Jesus is pleading with these people who are rejecting him because they would have rather he come to give them something else. He's pleading with them, do not entrust your hope or your joy to physical pleasure. Do not do it. Do not entrust your hope or joy to wealth or health or people's opinion of you. And certainly do not entrust your soul to the belief that you are really a good person. If you got what you deserved, God would save you forever. Do not entrust your soul or your joy to anything other than God, the one who is greater than all. So that's that third point. He holds us forever. Jesus holds us forever because it was God who gave us to him to save and keep, and he himself is God. So other religions, even ones that hijack the Bible, they will not just differ on the fact that Jesus is God and not God. They will differ on the gospel. And the gospel is this, that it is God alone who saves. Salvation, your eternal life is held only by God. And so if these things are true, then how can you be sure that you are being held by the one who is greater than all? How can you be sure that you are being held by the one who is greater than all? Look, let's look back at verse 26 and 27. But you do not, Jesus is talking to the people who refuse to receive the clear teaching, the clear testimony of what God said about Jesus. He says, but you do not believe me. You do not believe, sorry, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So here's the answer to this question. How can you be sure that you are being held, that your hope and your eternal life is being held by the one who is greater than all? That your salvation is ripped firmly out of, fiercely, I should say, out of your hands and put firmly into Jesus' hands. How can you be sure that that is true of you? And Jesus says that those who are held in God's hands forever, trust in him and follow him. First, those who trust in Jesus for who he is and what he came to do are held in God's hands forever. And notice I say that it's not simply just trust in Jesus, but trust in him for who he is and for what he came to do. Not trusting him like the Jewish leaders were trusting in the Messiah to do something else. No, but to trust in Jesus for who he is and what he came to do are held in God's hands forever. So God says that the word of God is his voice. The gospel is the testimony of who Jesus is and what he did. And the gospel, sort of news, gospel just means news, right? The news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is the greatest word that God has ever spoken. And if a person hears this news, hears what God plainly has said about Jesus, and believes, it's as though they were sheep responding to the call of their shepherd's voice. And this means that you agree with what God has plainly said about his son. You trust in him for what he was sent to do. And also that you agree that what God has provided in Jesus is exactly what you needed more than any other thing. So the first answer to that question is, how can you be sure that your life is held, your eternal life is held by the one who is greater than all? The first answer to that question is, those who trust in Jesus for who he is and what he came to do are held in God's hands forever. The second answer to that question is, those who are forever held in God's hands follow Jesus. So responding to Jesus' gospel by faith is how somebody takes hold of salvation. It's earned by him and not by us. And it's received by us by faith. So you receive this by trusting in Jesus. And it's very important that we realize this and we come to see this. Following Jesus will not get you saved. You do not get saved by following Jesus, because then it would be on us. Well, how well do we follow Jesus? How often do we follow him? How good are we at it? Following Jesus doesn't get you saved, but getting saved makes you a follower of Jesus.
God the Holy Spirit, when we believe, he dwells in us. And God's work to do this is so powerful. And that's why Scripture says over and over that those who are saved are those who believe and who repent of sin. Because he leads us in paths of righteousness. See, when we get saved, he declares us immediately. God declares us as righteous. We have a righteous record. And then Jesus leads us in that righteousness. He makes us a new creation immediately. And then he leads us to walk in the newness of life as God's children, away from rebellion and unrighteousness. His sheep hear his word. His sheep, those who are held by him forever, hear his word and respond with faith to him, faith in him and obedience. And this is important for each one in this room to hear. When his sheep are in rebellion, and it happens, they hear his word. Or the Holy Spirit will bring it to their memory, and they respond. They are like sheep wandering. It doesn't mean you're not his sheep, but they are like sheep wandering. And when they hear the voice of their shepherd call out by the word of God, they're stopped by it. You picture a sheep running away from a shepherd, and then he calls with his word, and that sheep is stopped by his word and turns around. And that is what it is to be his sheep. So it's important for us, if we are considering whether or not, this is very important, Paul says this, that we need to do, we need to consider whether or not we are in the faith or not. Each of us, if you've been in church for years and years, or if you're new to this, we all have to often consider, am I in the faith? Am I really his? Do I really trust in Jesus? This is very important. And one of the ways that we do this is to consider where you're turning a deaf ear to him. Where is it in your life that perhaps you're turning a deaf ear to him as he calls you to walk in newness of life? And you've gotten so used to that, to saying no to him and not responding. And I'm not talking about something you feel you should be doing. I'm talking about the clear teaching of his word. And I'm not saying, he wants you to shop at the certain store you think or whatever. No, I'm talking about what he clearly teaches in his word. Do not refuse his voice, his word. You do not ever want to be in a place where you hear his word and say, just like the leaders of the passage that we just read said, that's not the voice of my shepherd. I won't follow him. I won't follow that voice. I won't follow that word. You don't ever want to be in that place. He says, because my sheep trust me. And because they trust me, they follow me. Trusting is what saves, what takes hold of salvation. And following Jesus is the result of trusting in him. And I realize that this is very often a difficult thing. If you've been a believer for a while, usually those things that you sort of leave as the ones that you just, I will not repent, usually it's because they're extremely painful. Or you think, you're convinced that you need them. Or because somebody's hurting you, and you'll hold on to your right to sort of sin against them or ignore what God's word says to you about that situation because of that pain. But really, a large part of trusting in him is trusting that the paths of righteousness that he leads us on by his word are good. It's trusting that his word is good, that his leading is good. That's part of what it means to trust in him. And you can trust the leading of the one who loved you enough to suffer your damnation, can't you? If there's one person's leading you can trust, it's the one who loved you enough to be damned for you. More than you can trust your own heart, even. We want to give an opportunity soon for those to respond and follow Jesus by being baptized. Baptism is Christ's command to all who he holds. If you are held by Jesus, if you're counting on your eternal life, him holding you forever, his command is be baptized. And there's no level you need to reach before you can get baptized. In some sense, baptism is meant to be one of the first acts of obedience in the life of somebody held by Jesus. And baptism, like the rest of God's commands, doesn't save you. But it does demonstrate that he is your shepherd, that his voice is yours. So come talk to me or Pastor Jordan or one of the other elders or your life group leader if you've not yet been baptized and you'd like to respond to the leading of Christ, who is your good shepherd, who knows you and loves you and laid down his life for you and who holds you in his hand forever. So we're going to have a baptism service soon. We invite you to prayerfully consider this, to respond to your shepherd's voice and say, yeah, he calls me to be baptized, and he is my shepherd. My life is in his hands, so I will respond to him. So in answer to that question is, how can you be sure that your life is held in his hands forever? He says, those who are forever held in God's hands trust in him, and because they trust in him, they follow Jesus. And so one question that we often ask ourselves here, because we're all meant to be involved in making disciples, is this: what would you teach your children about this passage, or the people that you perhaps are discipling? How would you break this down very simply for people who are new to the faith? The first thing is this: God very clearly showed that Jesus was the rescuer. Very clearly. This is what Jesus says. God could not have been more clear that Jesus was the rescuer. Number two, God the Father gave everyone who trusts in Jesus to Jesus to rescue them and hold them forever. And number three, Jesus can do this because he is God. And four, the people who are held in God's hands forever are those who trust in Jesus, and those who trust in Jesus will follow him because he is their shepherd. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you ripped the responsibility of being saved out of our hands and put it in Jesus' hands. And thank you that salvation is from first to last, and that if we do trust in Christ, that nothing can snatch us from his hand, that our life in him is eternal. And Lord, we're faced with so many other things that we could lose and have lost, and we've failed in so many different ways. We've lost things because we have failed sometimes. But Lord, we're so grateful that salvation in Christ is not one of those things. So Lord, I pray that you would open each person's eyes in this room right now, and all the kids in those rooms around the school. Would you open our eyes, each person's eyes, to see clearly what you have clearly revealed about your son? That he died in the place of sinners and rose again on the third day. Would you help us to clearly see that and to treasure it, to see it as glorious as you see it? Lord, would you save people today? Would you save those kids? Open their eyes to accept and believe what you have plainly said about your son. And Lord, for those who already are saved, I pray that you would lead us and that we would repent and we would follow Jesus. We'd walk in newness of life, enjoying being his sheep rather than believing that it would be better not to follow him. Thank you that our salvation, that our lives are held in your hands forever. I pray that you do all these things in Jesus' name.